Amen.
Lord, that we can worship you through the Spirit himself. And so we lift up this time right now as John prepares to teach us from your word. Lord, as he's going to speak to us about being transformed. And I pray that the words that he speaks today would transform our hearts and our minds to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, let your blessing, let your anointing be upon him. We ask, Spirit of God, that you move sovereignly upon him and through him and touch each one of us today. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Amen. You know, everything that went on this morning, I was worried that everybody was going to start giving away my message. Wendy's testimony and Pastor John up here talking about evolution stuff, it's all in here. So we'll talk about that. One thing that you got to know is that nothing that is taught from this pulpit is easy. You're all here either because you are curious to know more about God, or you accepted that God is real and you have chosen to press in to understand more about him. Regardless of the reason that you're here, the teachings that come from this pulpit challenge us because it requires us to change our understanding of everything that we have accepted as truth and about ourselves and the world around us. These teachings are designed to make us consider where we are in respect to where God wants us. And with that, it brings me to the God's challenge topic today is being transformed. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul makes the following plea regarding transforming our lives. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. I want to make that point. It's the renewing of your mind that allows you to test what the will of God is. And so if we are still dawdling in all of those things that are holding us back and we've clinging to from our past, and I'm going to get into that, it's going to make it more difficult to understand God's will, and we're going to become frustrated with the direction that we chose when we said, I'm going to follow Christ. Transformation comes from the Greek word, and I'm going to try to pronounce this correctly. I actually listened to it on the computer. Metamorpho, which means to change into another form, being transfigured, like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. So you can get that kind of idea, is that when we accept Christ, we're going to be different. We're going to look, we're going to seem and appear different than we did before. And if we're not, then we still have a road. We're still on a road to progress to the complete transformation. It doesn't mean that we quit, but it just means that everybody should see what's been done in our life. Being changed, being and acting different than before. The idea commanded by Paul is this: Christians are to undergo a complete change, which under the power of God will find expression in character and conduct. Our nature changes. The nature of the person that we were before is no longer, or should no longer be visible, if not immediately, eventually. And it's a process that God is working on through us through the course of our walk and our lives. So we who are caterpillars now are to become butterflies. And instead of, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen a caterpillar. You know, they kind of just dwaddle along like so. And they look for a leaf. And when they find a leaf, they actually, have you ever seen a caterpillar eat? They're almost like a pair of shears. They just go, and they just eat the leaf wherever they can find it. And then, you know, they look and they go around. But a butterfly, once they become a butterfly, they're out there. I mean, the caterpillars are limited to some distance because of, you know, the way they're designed. But a butterfly can go anywhere. And now no longer do they feed on leaves. They feed on the nectar, the sweet nectar of the flower. And that's exactly what we want. We want that sweet nectar of God in our lives. Amen? Paul is indicating that the transformation is something we allow to be done to us. You know, sometimes we think that because we've accepted God and we've accepted Christ and He's our Lord and Savior, and all of a sudden now we've made it. But, and then we've claimed our own transformation. But this is something that's done to us by God. It's nothing that we do. We can't do it on our own power. Rather, we submit to God's power, and by His grace, we are changed into another form. By His grace. So if you're trying to be transformed, you won't make it. Because you have to submit yourself to God's will for that transformation to take place. We all started out as caterpillars, but now we have become a new creation. And that's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Our transformation requires us to respond to others with a more Christ-like nature. So if we're still dawdling around or dawdling in our old nature, then we need to constantly review ourselves to see what it is that God is trying to do and what He can change. We can't ignore, but I'll tell you something. Some of your old nature is even hidden to yourself. We don't even realize that we still hold on to it. And that's why pressing into God, when you press into God, you will understand the things that He wants changed in your life. My transformation, you don't have to like me, but I have to love you. I'm here in my transformation to protect the innocent from evil. And that's every one of our transformation duties. And so until we get to the point where we can say yes to the things that God wants to do in our lives, then we are still a work in progress. And don't give up on yourself. God's not going to give up on you. Don't let the devil trick you into thinking that you will never make it. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Here's some questions for you to check if you are transforming. Can those closest to you, your family, notice a difference? Are you trying to help them? Are they benefiting from your change? Are they learning about God from your example? Or is your example frustrating them? And I'm not talking about your preaching. We're not here, you know, I'll be honest with you, I've been there. I was saved. God was everything. And everybody I knew heard about it. And everybody didn't, every time I'd walk up, they'd go someplace else. Because I couldn't speak into the life anymore. Because I was really hypocritical. I was preaching them the Word of God before I actually had it completely before I was completely transformed. And I'm still a work in progress, as we all are. Because there's always something that the flesh wants, right? There's always something that we desire, and I'm going to talk about that. Would they say they have seen a change from the old you to the new you? Maybe you should ask them if they like the new you. It may be a good measure. Do you care how those who don't know you see you? Are we trying to bring Jesus to everyone or only to those we know? Does the world see the transformed you? Or is the transformed you only show up when you're in church and around church people? Or people that know you're a Christian. The ones who don't, you don't care. So just go ahead and do whatever. So it's you know, we need to be asking ourselves some of these questions of how, when we have an encounter with somebody who's not part of this church, and let's say they offend us, let's say that, sorry, I didn't get your name, but let's say he came up and tried to take advantage of the situation. But you know what? How would you respond to that in the same way? In a Christ-like manner. It is important that your transformation is visible to everyone, even those that you don't know. Our first step in our transformation is renewing our mind. Unless there is a renewing of the mind, any change in our lives will be superficial. And to be honest with you, the mind is the doorway to the heart. Because the things that go through this mind either build us up or tear us down. It makes us have a positive outlook or a negative outlook. It makes us do something or not do something. And so set our minds on the things above. It says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's difficult for us because we live here. Everything that we do is earthly. Everything, it's the commonality that we all deal with, is dealing with things that affect our physical body. And so it takes some work to focus on things above. It takes a choice, an effort on your part. It's not just something that's going to come when it comes and I'll work on it at that point. Every day you need to make a choice to think on things above. It also says, set our minds on things of the Spirit. Romans 8, 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. A renewed mind is a changed heart. Your whole spirit, everything about you will be different. Our second step in transformation is knowing God's perfect will. We must understand God's will for our life if we are to succeed spiritually. Without direction or a purpose, what happens? We lose our way. If we don't know where we're going, it's frustrating. You go into a thick forest, and you know you got to get out, but you don't know where to go. There's no beacon, there's no light. You walk around in circles for days, weeks. You could walk there for months. If you didn't have enough food, you'd die. You know, sometimes that's what we try to do here on the earth. We don't have any purpose. We gather as a body, but when it comes to understanding what God's will in our life is, we get frustrated and we turn in different directions, trying to understand it, but not really seeing the light that will take us to the right place. So how do we get to know God's will? Well, first of all, you have to give yourself to God and trust Him with everything. Easier said than done. How many of us struggle with giving everything to God? We have all been there. We have all gone through our phase of questioning the reality of God. And that's what it takes. That's why it's a journey. But you have to ask yourself, why do so many people believe? Are we just stupid, blind followers? Intelligence, man's wisdom, says that you can't have a God that always existed. It says that man started from mud with a splash of electricity. It desperately attempts to define how man created himself. Spiritual intelligence asks these questions. How can an amoeba determine its destiny? How can something who has no intelligence whatsoever determine that it wants to be something different? You know, look at yourselves. Are you happy, or would you be satisfied if everything were perfect in your life right now? Nothing, all you had to do was eat and sleep and have fun and be merry, whatever. You know? Would you change? Who would change that? Well, an amoeba, why would they change? What's the purpose of an amoeba changing from one form to another if he's got all the food he wants and everything that he needs? The other question is how do you get, I know that amoebas split in half, I think, if I'm not mistaken. But why did they determine that they needed to split? I'm happy, just get fat and sassy the way I am. You know? So, you know, there's some things like that, that we need. Spiritual intelligence says that, hey, you know what, this just doesn't make sense. It takes more faith for me, and I know that's been said from the pulpit, for me to believe that than it does that there's a God that created that. How can science explain emotions? Okay, so I'm an amoeba, and now all of a sudden I want some love, so I'm going to split in half so I can have some another amoeba to love. You know? I mean, really, it just doesn't make sense. That, you know, that generationally, I guess that maybe it got struck by another lightning bolt in the same mud pile, but, you know, so it became something different. How can science explain our ability to remember our past and define our future? Human beings, of all of the animals in the earth, human beings are the only ones that can do that. But look what we've created. That comes from just thinking as an amoeba that someday I'm going to build the Empire State Building. To have a future to do that as a different form because that's what I want to be. We got to get some reality to the situation that, you know, that God existed and created everything and whoever we are. When we grab that and we hold on to it and the world's information and all of this, you know, we're in a terrible state, I would say, of humanity. Because information now is so available to everybody, even your children now can get any amount of information they want. So if they want to learn about what it takes to be an atheist, they can find that out. And if you don't get to them first, they might just decide that God doesn't exist. We even have Christians who believe that, you know, that evolution still can be a part of our life because it just, you know, just doesn't make sense what the Bible says. I should say people call themselves Christians. With that said, how can science explain thought? The world will ignore these questions and they will put them off and they might say, well, we just haven't got those answers yet. The truth of the matter is they will never get them. So it will be that dark area in their evolutionary theory that they just say, well, it's coming, as opposed to the fact that they've accepted the fact that, you know, it just isn't possible. If you want God's direction, who do you need in your life? God, or someone who can lead you to Him. because eventually, I mean, you may not start off knowing and trusting God enough, but through being challenged at the pulpit, being challenged by your friends and family who do know God, that you will make the decision to serve Him and then listen to Him and His Word. We need to stop hiding from God. How do we hide? Well, we entertain ourselves with distractions. We veg out. Anybody ever vegged out? Had a hard day at work, and you know, the funny thing is that there's, you probably have been in a situation where you were so tired, you just wanted to veg out, but you had a commitment to something else. So you had to get ready and you had to go to your commitment because you were committed to it. What if God's calling you and He's asking you, hey, I've got a commitment with you. You said that you were going to pray with me at this time and day, but I'm too tired, so I just veg out. You know, we need to make sure that we give time to the Lord if we really want to be transformed. We don't read His Word. That's a method of hiding, right? We don't read what God is trying to say to us because maybe we're afraid. He might ask us to do something that we're not comfortable with. We don't pray. We don't speak with God. We can't really hear what He has to say for our life and our direction and our purpose because we don't talk to Him enough. You know, if I were a mentor of yours and I were to try to, if I were a life coach and let's say I'm in the world and I'm giving you all instructions on how you can succeed in life, how you can be a better dad, a better mom, a better husband, a better wife, and I'm going to give you all the instructions, you probably will follow it, I would think, you know. I would hope, if it's good direction, that most people say, well, that sounds good to me. Yeah, I've got to change my life. I want to be successful. Well, if we listen to God, we're going to be successful, more so than we would in the world, because God gives us the hope and the desire and the peace that we constantly struggle to get here on. We think money's going to do it for us. Well, I know people with money who have committed suicide. So money's not the answer. You know, having wealth is not the answer. You have to have God in your life because then you know where your end is, where your eternity is. You know that if you accept the fact, and I'll be honest with you, most of us know we're going to die, but we don't accept the fact that we're going to die. And when we do, and some people have died very young, but when we do die, We need to know that that assurance of eternity is with us. Because without it, there's no reason to do anything that we do. Amen? We don't ask for God's direction, especially if it's something we want or do not want to do. Why? Because we have a difficult time listening. We go to... Let's say that, you know, there's some things we want in life. We decide that, you know, we know we're Christians, right? We believe in God. My husband or my wife's birthday's coming up. Boy, they really want that 70-inch TV. Really can't afford it right now. But you know what? Let me put in my God earplugs, and let me pray about it. And God, I really want to bless my spouse with this TV set. I know that it's something that we can't afford right now, but I know You're going to make a way. I know that You'll do it for him because, you know, he's loved. You know what, I'm going to check with one of the elders and just ask them if they think that this is something that I should do. Bob.
Sir.
I want to buy a TV for my wife. She really, really wants it, and I just wanted to know if what you thought about it. And I think we can afford it. I think we can get by, but, you know, know, there's just some things that I think that, what do you think?
Well, I think if God wants you to have a new TV, he'll undoubtedly make a way for you to have one. And he'll, on top of that, he'll give you the ability, the TV that you have now, you could probably give to someone else and bless them.
Amen. Well, thank you, Bob. Let me pray about that. Jeez, God, you know, I really want this TV. We're struggling right now a little bit financially, but I just know this would bless my husband. You know, give me a sign. Give me a sign that I can get this TV. You know, I know that, you know, and then all of a sudden you go back and you get the mail. And in the mail, boy, here's a check for $25. Oh, my gosh. There's a check for $25. That must be a sign from God. Pay for that TV. At least part of it will be paid for. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I really think that, God, I know I'll just wait for you, Lord, but I just feel that you really want me to get that TV for my husband. I just think that that would bless him and everything. And now, who's talking to me now? Isn't that what we do sometimes when we want something? I want to go on that big trip. I don't have the money for it, but you know what? It's on sale. Oh, that's the other thing. The TV's on sale, plus the $25. Okay. So, you know, we get this thing in prayer where we actually pray and we've already answered ourselves because we're not going to give in to what God's will is. You know, he may have wanted us to give some money to somebody who really is in need as opposed to buying that big TV because we've already got one. It's not critical that we get another TV. But we need to realize that, you know, sometimes when we pray for things that we really want, we just listen to ourselves anyway. But being transformed, we listen to God's will because we are no longer now relating to me. I am relating to God. And you know what? It's like we all, I mean, as spouses, we know each other and we know that the strengths and weaknesses of each other. But the reality is that we need to learn to be transformed ourselves and not get our spouse transformed first. You need to be transformed first. It's you who can help lead your spouse if they're not ready. Then you have to ask yourself, if there's something that you really wanted to do, would you be late for it? Is there something that you really wanted to do? Would you intentionally miss it? And so many times we intentionally miss things that are of God. To be transformed, we must make choices. We must choose to seek God. In Deuteronomy 4:29, But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. It will be difficult to stay seeking if we stay sleeping. We need to be awake and cognizant that that's a choice we are going to make to serve God. We can't just let it go. If we're going to be an effective church, if we're going to touch in the world, we need to stop looking and trust God. You must trust him with everything because guidance begins with trust. You're not going to accept anybody's guidance if you don't trust them. Has somebody ever come up to you that a know-it-all or somebody who thinks they know everything and they try to give you direction and you know that they just think they know everything? Are you going to accept that direction? Unless you trust them, You can't get guidance. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." You cannot be transformed into the image of Christ if you do not trust God. Think about it. Who are you going to follow if you don't trust him? And if trust were easy, life would be much simpler. Not only that, if you could find enough people to trust, it would be much simpler. Somebody who was after your best interest. But in order to receive guidance, trust is a must, as they say. You have to be able to, you must seek someone else that you feel can help guide you in becoming stronger in Christ and being transformed. Lean not on your own understanding. How many of us have done this successfully? So it seems like that's how we drive our lives, based on what we understand. And sometimes we're like a engineer who's building a building without the experience. We think we understand what life is all about and everything else. And all we do is we build the skyscraper with the wrong materials, and it eventually crashes. Because we decided we would do it ourselves. Why is that? Well, because we have an adversary. And who is that? Satan, right? And what is his purpose? His purpose is to get you to lean on your own understanding, to confuse you about God's will, his promises, and how he wants to use you. Satan will get us to focus on ourselves. Is that hard for him? He really doesn't need a lot of help, since it's our nature to seek the flesh's interpretation of everything. All he has to do is perpetuate the sin in the world to influence our thinking. What do you think is taking away Christians away from Christianity? Empathy for all the sin that the world says should be okay. Right? Man wants to change the world according to his nature. God already set the world according to God's nature and his rules. He works on our fears. He will get you to focus on the past. I call it the rearview mirror syndrome. Or he will get you to worry about tomorrow, deer in the headlight syndrome. In Matthew 6:34, it says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." When we worry about the past and the future, we are not focusing on the here and now. And it is in the here and now where we accomplish the things for tomorrow. Everything that you do, that you want to be done tomorrow, needs to start today. If you want to be transformed in Christ, you need to start today. You need to apply something today. If you want an education or you want a degree, you have to start today. If you wait till tomorrow, the classes have already been closed and you can't get in. Well, the good thing about Christ is that you can start anytime, but you need to start. You need to get off the chair and move into prayer, reading the Word, and serving God. How much do you want to change your future, and how hard do you want to work at it? You know, there's people who have, you know, I mentioned a long time ago in another message about Edison. And somebody said, you know, about how many times he failed about creating the light bulb. And he said, I'll just throw a number because I can't remember it. But he says, I've only found out 10,000 ways not to make it. He never gave up on just one thing, a light bulb. And yet we give up on our eternity because we failed a couple times. We're talking about fear. How does the devil get us to work? By a fear of our being rejected. We were talking, Wendy, you were talking about that. You know, that, you know, our fear of being asked to do something we are uncomfortable doing. You know, those are things that we need to overcome. And that's only going to be through transformation. Not praying and asking people and doing it just prepares you for when God really is going to use you. So it doesn't really matter sometimes if you're not getting the results you want, because maybe it's preparing you for that one person that God wants to change their lives. Failure is really not an option, folks. It leads you to the wrong place. And give you an example of being uncomfortable doing, Moses in Exodus 4:10. After Moses had already questioned God about being used, it says, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But again, Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." You know, sometimes we get so nervous about speaking and drawing attention to ourselves that we don't want to do what God wants us to do. That's all in preparation, by the way. My speaking up here did not come easy. God threw me into sales. I thought that was a joke. Because I was one of the quietest young men in high school. And I've told this story, but it doesn't really matter. God can transform you if you allow it to happen in your life. Don't stop at what you think you can't do and listen to what God says, as he said here. Do what I tell you to do and I will be with you. And then there's FOMO. Anybody know what FOMO stands for? Fear of missing out. FOMO says, "I don't want to commit too much because I may not be able to do what I want to do." We can overcome these fears by knowing God's will and his word. So we must study and we must pray. Prayer is important. We should have our prayer meetings that would go on during the week should be full. There's not a, and if you have the time and energy, I encourage you to come out. Because those prayers, those prayer meetings are here to defend this church. You individually, we pray for people constantly. It's an essential tool that we have in our arsenal. And more people should take use of it. No matter whether you see something or not, or you feel it or not, there's times when each and every one of the prayer team members have probably come to the prayer meeting not feeling like they wanted to do that tonight. Doesn't matter, we come anyway. When we speak from God's will, we speak from the heart, not from our mind. Because we're transformed, we now have God's heart. If God wants you to preach on a street corner, then that eagerness will rise up in you. And your fear will cease. So it's like if you're fearing that God's going to send you overseas to some foreign land where they've disease and they've got guns and they're at war all the time. If you fear that, the truth of the matter is once you get transformed, you will desire that. There will be an eagerness if God has put that on your heart. It will no longer become a fear. It will no longer be a concern because you are serving God, the true living God, and you believe that if he sent you, that he is with you. And even if you die, that is to your gain. And that's where being transformed takes you. Death does not mean anything to you anymore. Actually understanding and accepting what God's will is for your life will transform you. On the other hand, people without understanding perish. It says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom and instruction. Receiving God's revelation will give you purpose, and it will have, if you will have a purpose, and if you have a purpose, sorry, you will be driven, thus the purpose-driven life. If your purpose is God's will, you will be supported by God himself. I just stated that. And you and your walk with God will be fruitful. And my last scripture here, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror in the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Be willing to be steadfast and transformed from glory to glory. Look for the next glory. Don't accept one and stop. There's many glories in your life to be had. It's not just the next time you did something good and you feel good about what you've done. It's not about the change that just happened to you, because I'll tell you, each and every one of us, God works on the one that he needs to break down in us first, and then he goes after the next one. Some of us would be 20 years into our serving God, and we will be up against that, and you keep saying, Lord, how many more things do I have to give up? Because we're still holding on to things in our life. We have much to learn. Be willing to sacrifice the time needed to achieve the promise of eternal life that God has given to us. Let us reflect the glory of Christ in our own image. Amen? Have the prayer team come up. We'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done. And we thank you for everyone who is here. We thank you for this message. We thank you for our understanding, Father, through your word, of what it means to be transformed. And I pray that each and every person here will come to know who you are in a greater and deeper relationship, and that they will commit themselves and choose to make a change in their life. I pray that they stop running the rat race, Lord God, and they move into the next level of glory. And Father, that we give everything that we have to you so that this world can be changed by this church here in Melvindale, Michigan. That we will bring life to the world around us. That we will help restore your word and truth to the world who seems to be running from it even further and further. Give us the truth to speak so that we can go forth and do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.